Today we begin 13 consecutive Sundays on which the second lesson is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. So this is the perfect opportunity for you to begin at home a careful reading of this longest of Paul's texts in the New Testament. To the best of our knowledge, St. Paul wrote this letter around the year 56 or 57. And he was most likely still living in Corinth when he wrote and sent this text to the Christian community in the capital city of the empire. Paul's purpose in writing was to introduce himself to the Christians already living in Rome under Peter's authority, in anticipation of his eventual coming there for two reasons. First, he wanted to meet the Roman Christians, and second, he sought to raise funds there for a planned mission trip to Spain. But before Paul could set out for Rome, he needed first to return to Jerusalem with a large collection he had taken for the relief of the persecuted Christians in the Holy Land. Paul's plan was to travel to Jerusalem, leave the money he had raised with the church there, and then set off for Rome and eventually for Spain. But events interrupted Paul's plan. In the year 57, Paul arrived in Jerusalem for his fifth and final visit there since his conversion to Christ. He then invited Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, to join him in the temple area where the Christian community had gathered to pray from the beginning and was still doing in that time. A group of angry Jews confronted Paul in the temple area, accused him of breaking the law of Moses by teaching Jewish Christians that they need no longer obey most of the 613 commandments of the law. They also accused him of defiling the temple by bringing Gentiles there. And then an angry mob dragged Paul out of the temple area to stone him to death. But then a riot broke out, which was large and violent enough to cause the Roman commander in Jerusalem to send in troops to break it up. For a full account of what happened, read chapters 21 through 28 of the Acts of the Apostles to see how Paul defended himself and then spent years in Roman custody before being sent to Rome for his case to be judged by the emperor. Paul's journey to Rome was an adventure in itself, including storm, shipwreck, and a winter spent on the island of Malta. When Paul finally arrived in the capital, he was placed under house arrest with one guard, but he was able to teach great numbers of people who were free to visit him. Finally, after 2 years of house arrest, Paul was beheaded, apparently at the order of the Emperor Nero, just outside of Rome around the year 67, about 10 years after he wrote his letter to the Romans. In the year 325, the Emperor Constantine built a vast church over Paul's grave on the Via Ostiensis, and because of its location, that structure has always been called the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. It is a magnificent church which has been damaged or destroyed and then rebuilt many times over the centuries. And to this day, it stands as a living memorial of the Apostle Paul, called by Christ Jesus to be the teacher of the nations. None of St. Paul's letters in the New Testament can be called a complete and systematic account of all Christian teaching. His texts were written for many different purposes, each according to whom they were addressed and what controversies they were seeking to resolve. And for that reason, all of his letters contain bits and pieces of the gospel rather than a thorough exposition of all that God has revealed to us in the eternal plan of salvation. And the letter to the Romans, despite its length and complexity, is no exception to this rule. So, when we read the letter to the Romans, and in fact all of Holy Scripture, we must do so with what Paul himself calls the analogy of faith. This is a phrase taken from chapter 12, verse 6 of the letter to the Romans, where Paul urges his readers to exercise spiritual gifts in proportion to faith. In Latin, analogia fidei. It turns out this is among the most important principles to guide the interpretation of Holy Scripture and understand how the apostolic tradition, which is also part of the deposit of faith, coheres with what is revealed in the Scriptures. The Catechism of the Catholic Church describes the analogy of faith as, quote, the coherence of the truths of faith among themselves and within the whole plan of revelation. In other words, since no book in the Bible presents a synthetic and complete account of all divine revelation, it is essential that we read each book in the light of all other books and understand every doctrine in the context of all other doctrine. If Martin Luther had read Paul's letter to the Romans in this way, perhaps the last 500 years of Christian history would have been radically different, and the unity of the church might have been preserved by a unity of doctrine understood according to the analogy of faith. I mention this now in the hope that as you read the letter to the Romans at home, you will bear in mind the dangers of proof texting. That is, the practice of making one verse or one section of one book of the Bible try to bear the weight of all revelation and thus become a distorted way of understanding the Scriptures without the analogy of faith. When you open your Bible for this study, you will find the letter to the Romans is divided into 16 chapters, but it is perhaps better understood as having seven main sections. The first is the general introduction. The second, an account of fallen human nature. Third, a description of justification through faith in Christ. Fourth, an explanation of how justification is experienced in the Christian life. Fifth, and in many ways the heart of the letter, an extended meditation on the relationship of Jews and Gentiles in the eternal plan of salvation. Sixth, a description of the duties of Christians. And finally, seven, a conclusion filled with personal greetings and ending with a hymn of praise to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. The short passage we have this morning from chapter 5 of Romans is taken from the third of these seven sections, the one on justification through faith in Christ. And understanding this text in its proper depth requires knowing all that comes before it in the letter, especially the section on man's fall from grace and the consequences of original sin, consequences which include a darkening of the intellect that prevents us from seeing God clearly in all the things he has made, and a description of the poisonous effect of sin, understood as a revolt against the Creator, in the service of exalting the human self and its desires as the highest good. Paul locates the collapse of the world into rebellion and the fall of man from grace at the very beginning of the human story with our first father, Adam. And then he juxtaposes the failure of Adam with the victory of Christ. Paul's language in both the original and in all translations is dense and difficult to follow. So listen carefully. As sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come, Christ. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The language is complex, but the meaning is straightforward. By Adam's disobedience to God's plan for human life, the first man plunged the entire human race into a rebellion against God, which exposed all of us to death because of sin and inclined us to selfish disobedience to God. But from the beginning, God's eternal plan included the remedies for this rebellion. Remedies such as the giving of the law through Moses to teach us what is right and wrong, and the giving of redemption from death by the Lord Jesus, who restores the life of grace in us. Over these next 3 months, we will continue to read from the letter to the Romans at each Sunday Mass. So spend some time now reading, studying, and praying with these words of Paul. You'll find at the beginning that he explains his purpose in the introduction, saying that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ.